As we remain standing, would you pray with me, please? May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Since the early years of the Church, there has been a day dedicated to the commemoration of the Archangel Michael and all the angels. In the Eastern Church, it takes place in November, and in Western Christianity, it takes place on September 29th. I must admit that I have some ambivalence about speaking about angels. We are warned in Scripture against the worship of angels, as they are fellow creatures of the Creator God. And the angels of God don't want too much of our attention, because their role and their desire is to point beyond themselves to God and to the Lamb who is Jesus Christ our Lord. And my role as a preacher is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ our Lord and to speak of Christ incarnate, crucified, risen, and ascended. And so I'm a little conflicted when my topic is angels. But the Bible speaks a lot about angels. For example, in this morning's readings, in Genesis 28, we read of Jacob's vision of a ladder with angels ascending and descending from earth to heaven. And in our reading from John's Gospel, chapter 1, Jesus himself tells Nathanael that he shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And so if Jesus teaches about angels, who am I to quibble? Angels are mentioned 273 times in the Bible. And thank goodness for Google. That's a lot of times, though. And they're found from the book of Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. The word angel comes from the Greek angelos and means a messenger. In the late 6th century, Pope Gregory the Great wrote that the word angel denotes a function rather than a nature. In other words, their function was to declare a message from God. Scripture also tells us that they can be different kinds of beings, such as cherubim and seraphim. Scripture also tells us that they have free will, but are not fallen. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, angels are described as spiritual beings that do God's will. For instance, in Psalm 103, we read, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones, who do his bidding, who obey his word." Or in Matthew 26, we read that Jesus said, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" In Scripture, angels are described as being both visible and invisible, and they can assume both human and non-human forms. In Christian art, they are often portrayed with wings. The wings are sometimes described in Scripture, and they emphasize the fact that the angels can move infinitely in space and time. In art, they are also shown with swords, which speak of their faithfulness to the Word and to their power. They are also painted with dazzling white robes, which portray the reflection of divine light, which comes from dwelling in the presence of the holiness of God. Now here is a very quick look, very peremptory sort of look at the role of angels in Scripture. And you'll see that, and this is just a tiny, tiny sampling of references to angels in Scripture. And notice how often in just essential parts of God's work of salvation we find angels present. Genesis 3, we read that when Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, cherubim with swords were placed to guard the way to the tree of life. Or in Genesis 18, we read of the visit of three in human form who come to eat with Abraham and Sarah and to give them the message of the birth of a son. In Exodus 3, an angel appears to Moses and leads the Israelites from captivity in Egypt to the promised land. In 2 Samuel, an angel is sent to punish King David and the Israelites. In 1 Kings 19, an angel brings Elijah freshly baked bread and a jar of water to give him strength for his long journey to Horeb, the mountain of God. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah is called by God through a vision of seraphim. In Zechariah 3, an angel restores Joshua, the high priest. And a fascinating element in that passage is that the angel protects Joshua from Satan, a name which means the accuser, who is a fallen angel, one who has tried to usurp the living God. And here we see that angels have free will and can choose the way of evil and death. The casting out of Satan from heaven is described in Isaiah 14 and in Luke 10, verse 18. Jesus says in Luke 10, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And this brings us, of course, to the New Testament. In Matthew's Gospel 1 and 2, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in dreams on three occasions. In this way, Joseph is encouraged to take Mary as his wife. He is told to flee with his wife and child to Egypt and to return to Nazareth after the death of King Herod. These are all from visions of angels in his dreams. In Luke chapter 2, it is angels, a great heavenly host, who announce the birth of the Christ to the shepherds. In Matthew 4, we read of angels ministering to Jesus after his temptation in the wilderness. In Luke 22, angels comfort Jesus in his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in John 20, angels proclaim Jesus' resurrection from the dead. See, these aren't peripheral things. This is at the very heart of God's work of salvation. In Matthew 24 and 31, we are told that angels will come with Christ on the day of resurrection, when there will be a new creation. In Acts 12, we read that God sent an angel to free the apostle Peter after he was imprisoned by Herod. It's in the New Testament that we find the word archangel. Now, I said there's 123 references to angels. Any guesses, or did anyone know, how many times is archangel mentioned in Scripture? Just once. But it's there. And the prefix arch comes from the Greek for ruler. It's where we get matriarch, a motherly ruler, or patriarch, a fatherly ruler, or anarchy, no ruler, or archbishop, a ruler of bishops. And archangel means, of course, a ruler of angels. Only one is named archangel in the Bible, and that's in Jude 9. And anyone know who it is? It's Michael, yeah. Yeah, it's Michael. And the title archangel is given to Michael in Jude 9. And the name Michael means, "Who is like God?" And he appears three times in the book of Daniel, and he plays a very prominent role in chapter 12 of Revelation. And there we read of war in heaven. That was the reading that Addy just read for us now. And we read that the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, we read, and his angels with him. In Revelation 12:11, we read that the only way that Michael and the angels could be victorious was through Jesus' death on the cross and the subsequent faithful proclamation of the good news by the body of Christ, who is the church of Jesus Christ. All of that is woven into this incredible verse, Revelation 12:11, where we read, "They," and that's the angels, "they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their," and that's the church's, "testimony." All woven together. Now, as I've already said, Michael is the only one called archangel in the Bible. He is described as a powerful agent of God who protects God's people from the evil one. Michael is seen as the leader of the heavenly host. Michael is also sometimes seen in tradition as the receiver of the souls of the departed. And that's where we get the words to the spiritual. And you know these words. Michael row the boat ashore. Alleluia. And even though Michael is the only one called archangel in the Bible, there is a custom that we call all those angels with names archangels. For there is another one in the Bible whose name we know, and that is, and I heard it just a moment ago, Gabriel. Gabriel means the strength of God. Gabriel appears to Daniel twice, in Daniel 8 and 9. And Gabriel, of course, is best known for his appearance in Luke's Gospel when he brings the Annunciation to Mary that she would be the mother of Jesus, the Messiah and the Son of God. The third figure often referred to as an archangel is, anyone know this one? Who is the third archangel? No, that's interesting. Yeah. Nah. No, the third one is Raphael. Raphael, which means God's remedy. Raphael plays an important role in the apocryphal book of Tobit. If you've never read Tobit, it's a great read. I recommend it. And so what are we to make of all of this? I suspect that most of us experience angels something in the way described by Frederick Buechner in his wonderful book, Wishful Thinking. This is what he writes. Angels are powerful spirits whom God sends into the world to wish us well. Since we don't expect to see them, we don't. An angel spreads his glittering wings over us, and we say things like, "It was one of those days that made you feel good just to be alive." Or, "I had a hunch everything was going to turn out all right." Or, "I don't know where I ever found the courage." That's kind of my experience. I expect that I've been helped and blessed by angels many times, but didn't realize that that was what was happening. Shortly after retiring, my parents moved to Vancouver Island, and one day they went for a drive and turned onto a logging road in order to explore. Yeah, what could go wrong with that? It started to rain, and in the middle of nowhere, their Oldsmobile Vista Cruiser station wagon got stuck. They didn't know what to do. And suddenly a pickup truck appeared with three young people who came to the rescue. My mother always described this event in this way. Suddenly three angels arrived, named Ricky, Eddie, and Rhonda. And that's how my mother saw it. And who knows? I have known people who have had very dramatic encounters with what they are sure were angels. Judith has a dear friend named Miriam Charter who spoke here years ago, some might remember. Miriam was a missionary behind the Iron Curtain during the Ceausescu regime in Romania. She is an accomplished, intelligent, clear-eyed person with a PhD whose testimony is profoundly credible. She has had amazing and life-saving experiences involving angels. And I understand that she is currently writing a book, and I'll let you know when it comes out, because you want to read it. People often speculate about life on other planets. They often ask the question, are we alone in the universe? Well, the odds that there are other sentient beings on other planets, we are told, are very good. But we really don't know. But we do know that we are not alone. There are other sentient beings. God has made creatures in the heavenly dimensions whose lives interact with ours. Now, some of them are fallen ones, and they don't wish us well. But the ones that matter, those who stand in the presence of God and the Lamb, do wish us well. They know us by name. And someday we will stand with them in the presence of God, and we will know all of their names. Alleluia.